You have your Bible this morning. As we begin this new year, I'm going to ask you to join me in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. Let me read these verses for us this morning to begin our time together. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. Beloved, as we begin this new year, we often hear people wishing others a happy new year. And as they do that, they're hoping for a blessed life for that person. And what they usually mean by that, as far as a blessed life, is they're hoping that they'll have a healthy life, a prosperous life, maybe even a problem-free life, a stress-free life. But as Christians, we know, or we should know, that a person can have none of those things and still have a blessed life. Still be someone that the Bible describes, or as God describes, as blessed. That's what I want us to see this morning as we're going to look at these eight verses together here in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 here gives guidance to us as to how to live and how to live a blessed life. No matter our circumstances, no matter our health, no matter our prosperity, no matter our pains, no matter our problems in life. Psalm 119 has been declared by some as the Grand Canyon of applied bibliology. That's because it's all about the Word of God. It's the longest psalm. It's actually the longest chapter in the Bible. And it tells us what the Word of God as a whole should mean to us as God's people. The psalm is divided into 22 stanzas. Each stanza is 8 verses long. And the 22 stanzas is connected directly to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet in which it was written. Each stanza starts with the same letter of the alphabet that it is emphasizing. And it goes in alphabetical order. For an example, in these 8 verses that we just read a moment ago, here in Psalm 119, if we would have read those in the Hebrew language in which it was originally written, we would have found that every verse started with the first letter of the alphabet, which is Aleph in the Hebrew language. Then if we would have gone down and read in the Hebrew text in verses 9 through 16, we would have seen every one of those verses started with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So clearly, the psalmist who wrote this, and we're not sure who it is that wrote it, some believe it was David, some believe it was Daniel. But they're trying to emphasize the Word of God and how it is we are to live by and for and with the Word of God. And really this psalm is about a blessed life or a blessed person. In this sense, if you go back now and look in verses 1 and 2, the first word that we would find if we were reading it in the original language of the Hebrew language is the word blessed. And actually it's in the plural. Blessednesses. And the reason why the psalmist would write it that way is because he's trying to emphasize that he's speaking about the one who is truly blessed in this life. So what God is telling us throughout these 8 verses, what he's really going to tell us throughout the whole psalm, if we were to study it together, is about the person who is truly blessed in this life. If you think about what we just read a moment ago, there is not one mention of a person's financial status. There's no mention of their health status. There's no mention of their possessions. There's no mention of their popularity in life. In fact, if we were to read through the entire psalm, we would find that this person who is writing this psalm is actually going through some very difficult days in his life. He is facing some severe afflictions, some severe persecutions, some severe pressures in his life. And though he's facing those, he knows he still can say, I am one who has a blessed life. What he does mention here is how the Word of God impacts our life. That the blessed life is one in which the Word of God has, is continuing to impact and change a person's life. And here's how he gives it to us in these eight verses. First, in verses 1-3, he tells us who is blessed in this life. That is, who is the one that is truly blessed in this life? And notice how he does it. Look again back at our text in verses 1-8, because I want you to notice how he changes. In verses 1-3, he speaks in the third person. Those whose way is blameless, those who walk in the law of the Lord, those who observe his testimonies, those who seek him with all their heart, they also, that is, those who describe it in verse 1-2, who do no unrighteousness, they walk in his ways. There he's giving us who it is that is blessed in this life. But then secondly, notice as he shifts in verse 4. He's not speaking in the third person anymore. Now he's speaking in the second person, speaking directly to God when he says, now you have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. So it is here now in verse 4, he moves from talking about who is blessed in this life now to why. Why is a person blessed in this life? Why is this person the one that God would describe as blessed? And then thirdly, look down in verses 5-8. He's now not speaking in the third person. He's now not speaking in the second person. He's now speaking in the first person. Oh, that my ways may be established, that I shall not be ashamed. When I look, I shall give thanks. I learn, I shall keep. Here he's now speaking about how. How does a person become this blessed person that is described in verses 1-3? Clearly, he learned all of this from actually spending time in God's Word. That is, he learned who it is that is blessed, why it is that they're blessed, and how it is that they're blessed. He has let God's Word shape his thinking as it relates to the description of a blessed person, the designer of this blessed life, and the desire for this blessed life. So as we begin this new year, I want you to have this in your heart, that you have this same desire, that you want to be someone that God describes as blessed in this life. Let's look at the first fundamental question that we need to answer. And that is, who does it say is the one who is truly blessed? Who does it say is the one that is truly blessed? And notice how he gives this to us here in these opening three verses. First, he tells us who it is the one that is truly be blessed by giving it to us in the way I would describe it as a moving picture. It's more like the live stream version of the life of the blessed person. Notice what he says, blessed, the one who is truly blessed are those whose way is blameless. It is those who are walking in the law of the Lord. It is those who are observing his testimonies. That's the moving picture. In the tenses in which he writes those words, he is saying this person's life, if you were to look at their life on as a moving picture on a video in a live stream, what you would see is that their life is characterized as a life of integrity. That's what he speaks of there in the first part of verse 1. Those whose way is blameless. A life of integrity. And he so goes on to say, who's walking, that is, they're now not only characterized with integrity, but they're conducting their life in the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord there is not just referring to the law that we would think of in the Old Testament. There are times when this phrase, the law of the Lord, is referring to the totality of divine revelation. So he's saying this person is conducting their life by the instructions and the guidance of the totality of the Word of God. This reminds me of what God said to Abram back in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. He said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." That is, walk before me with a life of integrity, that is a life that is being lived according to the Word of God. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 2. "How blessed are those who observe, they're guarding, they're keeping, they're treasuring His testimonies." And by His testimonies there, he's speaking about God's will that is revealed in the Word of God, the directions, the commands, the examples, even the threatenings and the promises that are all there in the Word of God. He treasures those things and he's looking to observe them all. So, beloved, one who is truly blessed is one whose life is characterized by integrity because he or she is conducting their life consistently by the truth of Scripture. That is, they heed God's threats, they cling to God's promises, they're following God's examples that they find in the Scriptures, and definitely they are submitting to God's commands. This is the life of someone that is blessed. And notice, a person can be and do all those things and not have good health, not have good financial benefits going on in their life. It has nothing to do with it. That's the way the world looks. That's why the world says, I don't know if you grew up like this, but I grew up like this where, that's the way the world grew up. That's why a lot of times I grew up where we were supposed to eat on New Year's Day. We were supposed to eat cabbage, black-eyed peas, and pork. Because somehow if we did that, that was supposed to bring us good luck and money throughout the year. Well, that's not even what a blessed life is. I mean, a blessed life is someone that when God looks down upon them, he can say to them, maybe even as he says Job, this is a blameless man. This is a blameless woman. And it's not that they're going to be perfect that we're going to see, but it is someone that has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and forgiven of all their sins, and they now have a life that is characterized by integrity because they are conducting it according to the Word of God. That's what they're striving to do. That would be the live stream of their life. Now notice also something else here. Look at the last part of verse 2. What's motivating this pursuit is their pursuit for God Himself. Notice it says, the blessed person is someone who is seeking Him. See, we're seeking God. We're not just trying to get as much knowledge as we can. We're not just trying to get as much theology as we can. We're not just trying to live a certain way, but this is the fruit of pursuing God. I want to know God. I want to love God. I want to know and love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, with all of what I am. And notice what he even says there. He is seeking Him, seeking God. How? With all their hearts. With all their hearts. Essentially, look down in verse 10. He says, with all my heart, I have sought you. So don't let me wander from your commandments. Look over in verse 34. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it. How? With all of my heart. Over in verse 58. Look at verse 58 for a moment. I sought your favor with all my heart. In verse 69, the arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts. Beloved, the psalmist who is writing this is wanting to engage all of who he is. It's not just outward adherence to the Word of God that he's interested in. It's inward as well. It is someone who is holding nothing back. It is someone that is fully devoted to pursuing God in His Word. He says, I'm going to seek you with all my heart. I'm going to seek to obey you with all my heart. I don't want to hold anything back in my life. I want to give it all over to God. That's the blessed person. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 3. Verse 1 and 2, as I said, is kind of more like a moving picture in the way he writes that. Verse 3 is really more like a snapshot. He just takes a picture, a snapshot of his life. And anywhere he would take that picture, this is what he would see. That they also do no unrighteousness. They, that is, those that are blessed, whose way is blameless, who's walking in the law of the Lord. Those who are observing His testimonies, those who are seeking Him with all their heart, you take a snapshot of their life and you would see that they are doing no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. It reminds me of what it says over in 1 John. Listen to this just for a moment. In 1 John chapter 3, it says that those who do no unrighteousness. In 1 John chapter 3, it says this in verse 7, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Even there, John's not saying this person never sins, but he's saying there is something that's going to now characterize this man or this woman's life, because they're committed to doing what it is that God says to do. That's why he says they also, there in verse 3 of Psalm 119, they do no unrighteousness. They don't do those things that are clearly, recognizably wrong. Because they're walking, they're living, they're conducting their life in His ways, not in the ways of the world, but in the ways of God. This reminds me of what God said about David. If you think about David, David was not a perfect man. David did some pretty awful things in his life. And yet, listen, just think about what God said about David. Just to get this picture clear in your mind, whenever we see there in Psalm 119 that he says they do no unrighteousness, they walk in his ways. Notice what it says in 1 Kings chapter 14. He's talking to Jeroboam. But notice he's not pleased with Jeroboam. And notice what he says when he's saying that Jeroboam doesn't measure up to David. In verse 8, it says, he tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. Yet you have not been like my servant David. Well, how is a servant David? What was he like? He kept my commandments. He followed me with all his heart to do only that which was right in my sight. David was a man after God's own heart that sought to follow God, sought to obey God with all of his heart, to do what was right in the sight of God. Now, did David do that perfectly? Absolutely not. But if you took snapshots of David's life, that's what you would see. That the one who is blessed is one who is doing whatever is right in the eyes of God, no matter the consequences. See, that's a life of integrity. That's a life that, as you could say, the person who is blessed because their way is blameless. Their way is a life of integrity. Because no matter the consequences, they're going to seek to do whatever is right. And by whatever is right in the eyes of God. The world may say what you're doing is wrong. The culture we live in nowadays may say what we're doing is wrong. But if God says it's right, then that's who we want to live and follow. And to know whatever is right in the eyes of God, we must know what? The Scriptures. We have to turn to the Bible. You can't turn to the world. The world is not going to tell you what is right in the eyes of God. But God's Word will. And we must know His way and His ways in order to walk in them. And that's the picture of what it is of the one who is truly blessed. Of the one who is truly blessed. Let's look down to verse 4 now. Let's go back to our text. And let's go to the next very fundamental question. That is, why? Why is someone truly blessed in this life if he or she is consistently living their life by the Scriptures in a wholehearted pursuit of God? Why is that person described by God as blessed? Well, he gives us the answer there in verse 4. Because this is what God has commanded. When he says, you, and you there is in the emphasis, it's the first word in the sentence. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. That is, God is the creator, God is the sustainer of life, God as the lawgiver determines who is one that is truly blessed, and it is God who determines what is a blessed and happy life. And I want to encourage you to remember that. Don't let the world set that standard for you. This world will try to make you feel miserable. But God requires, as he says there, notice, you have ordained, that is, you have commanded. What has God commanded? That his precepts, his word, should be kept, and not just kept, but kept diligently. He requires that we walk and live our lives under his authority, by his commands, by his words. Now, please don't misunderstand me. We are not to do this in order to try to establish our own righteousness with God. We're not trying to do this in order to somehow be made right with God and justified in the sight of God. That's not what the psalmist is saying. The psalmist here has already experienced the blessing of the forgiveness of their sins. They've already recognized their only hope is for God to forgive them. And we understand now on this side of the cross that the way that happens is that you repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Blessed is the person whose sins are not counted against them and has the righteousness of God credited to them. This is what he's speaking about. A person who's already experienced that and declared right in the sight of God, and now they have a desire to want to keep his precepts and to do it diligently. This reminds me of what we're told over in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, where we're told in the Great Commission where Jesus says, go and make disciples, and as we do that, teach them to observe, teach them to obey all that I commanded you. We are to be teaching obedience. We don't just teach what the Bible says. We teach obedience. We want folks to live what it is that we're learning. As Jesus says over in the Gospel of John, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Or as the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 10, where he says, God saved you and God created you in Christ Jesus for you to walk in good works that he prepared beforehand for you. This is what we're called to do as followers of Christ. But again, let me just go back and remind us all of this. In Acts 17, in verse 30 and 31, when Paul is speaking, he makes this statement that God has commanded all men everywhere. And by men, he means mankind. God has issued a command to every single person in this room. He's issued this command to every single person walking on the face of this earth, everywhere. And that command is this: repent. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why God has issued that command is because he's fixed a day in which he's going to judge this world, and he's going to judge it in righteousness through Jesus Christ. And God has a desire in his heart for all of us to be ready for that day, to be ready for that judgment. And the only way anyone will be ready for that is that they truly repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Because he's the one who did live without sin. He is the one who lived under the law, by the law, and fulfilled the law. He is the one who was able to go and voluntarily die for our sins and not for his. So we can obey this command and repent and put our faith in Christ. But once you have done that, you're now on a road of walking in loving obedience to God, to his Son, Jesus Christ. God has commanded that we keep his word. And also notice again what it says there in verse 4, that when we keep it, we're to do it diligently. I like what Charles Spurgeon had to say about this idea of keeping it diligently. He said, quote, "God's precepts require careful observation, observance. There's no keeping them by accident. Some give to God a careless service, a sort of hit or miss obedience. But the Lord has not commanded such service, nor will he accept it." He goes on to say in that commentary, speaking about keeping God's word diligently, how do we do that? Not partially, but fully. Not doubtfully, but confidently. Not reluctantly, but readily. Not coldly, but exactly. Not fitfully, but regularly. This is what God is calling on us to do. And the psalmist understood this is why, as he described in verses 1 through 3, that this is the one who is truly blessed, because God has commanded that his precepts be kept in this way. So we know what we're to be. We know why we're to be this. And if we really just stop for a moment and let the first four verses sink into our hearts, and if we had time just to sit here and to reflect and to meditate on those first four verses, Lord God, the blessed person is the one whose way is fully committed to your word, because that's what you commanded. And if we let that sink in, then the response that we see in verses 5 through 8 is what should be coming from us as well. How? How do you do this? How do I become this kind of person? How can I become someone that is so blessed because my way is blameless and I'm walking in the law of the Lord and I'm observing his testimonies and I'm seeking God and I do no unrighteousness and I'm walking in his ways? How can I become that person? Lord God, I know you've commanded it. It's not a suggestion. How can I do that? Well, that's what he answers in verses 5 through 8. And notice what should be our first response. And this is critical. What shall be our first response to this? Should it be to, okay, Lord, I'm going to organize my life. I'm going to make all these resolutions for this new year as we begin this year. I see what it is. No. His first response should be our first response, and that is to cry out to God. Because you know you can't do it. That you can only do it by God's grace, by God's help, by God's strength, by God's power. And that's his first response. Look at it again in verse 5. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. I mean, Lord, I know you've commanded your precepts and you've commanded that I'm supposed to keep them and keep them diligently. Oh, Lord God, I can't do it. Lord, would you please, I beg you, establish my ways to keep your statutes. When you look at this cry, I want you to see it is a passionate cry when he says, oh, it's a personal cry when he says, my ways may be established. Yes, it is true, Lord, that you have commanded that we should keep them, but I need to deal with me. See, I'm not supposed to be looking at everybody else. I need to be looking at my own heart and my own life, and I have to come to this conclusion that he came. Lord, my ways have to be established by you to be able to do this. He knows what God requires, but he also knows he can't measure up. He doesn't have it within him. He needs God to enable him to do this. It is a cry of dependence. It is a cry of desperation. And it is a cry of desire. I mean, this cry is coming from the desire of his heart. And he is desperate for God to answer. And he knows he is dependent. And sometimes, beloved, I think, even for myself, this is where we have to start. I don't know that all the time I'm as desperate as I should be. I'm as desirous as I should be. I'm as dependent as I should be. But I seek to do these things in my own strength, in my own power, my own wisdom. Our first response should not be to try harder, but it should be to cry out louder. God, help me. And notice, follow the flow of what he says. Here's the results. This is why he has such a desire for this, because he knows what the results will be. That is, if when God answers this prayer and establishes his way so he's keeping God's statutes, then, verse 6, then this will be the result of it. I will have a clear conscience and a clean heart before God. He says, then I shall not be ashamed. And in verse 7 he says, and I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart. You see what he's desiring? Do you see what he's wanting? He wants a clean conscience. He wants a clear and clean heart before God. That's a blessed life. A life that's being lived with such integrity that a person has a clear conscience and a clean heart before God and before his word. It's not that they're perfect. It's not that he's going to reach some kind of perfection in this life. But he is longing for God to do something in his life to enable him such that he can establish his ways, that his ways are really God's ways. That's what God wants. He wants us to cry out the way the psalmist cries out. With that same desperation, that same dependence, and that same desire of wanting a clear conscience, clean heart before God. And you know what? Here's the thing. When you come to God in that way, God's word says he hears us. He responds to that. But notice something else.
That is the first response we must have, crying out to God. But it can't stop there. We can't have a, I'm just going to let go and let God mentality and approach. We do actually have to do something. So after he cries out to God, notice he next makes a commitment to God. And that commitment is found there in verse 8 when he says, I shall keep your statutes. There is a diligence and a discipline that he knows he is required to do. And in this commitment, there are three disciplines that he is committed to. Two are implied and one is very explicit. The two that are implied are found in verse 6 and verse 7. Notice what he said there, when I look upon all your commandments and when I learn your righteous judgments. He's saying, Lord, I am committed on my part to looking and learning from the Word of God. But then he explicitly says, I'm also committed to living it. When he says there in verse 8, I shall keep your statutes. That's his way of telling God, Lord God, I am committed to living whatever it is I'm learning as I look into your Word. That idea there when he says, when I look. That looking there means to carefully, to be contemplating what God's Word says. A careful, sustained contemplation. And notice what it says. Go back and look at it. When I look upon all your commandments. See, he's committed to all of the Word of God, which means he's also committed saying, Lord, I want to look into everything that would have an impact on my life. That is, there's not a certain area of my life that I want to keep to myself. Lord, I want to keep this area for me. Now, everything else, I'll look into your Word and I'll look at it carefully and I'll study it out and I want to know what it means. But this one area over here, I want to keep that for me. No. He says, when I look into all of your commandments. Again, if we're talking about wanting to have a life of integrity, then we want all of our life to be under the scope of God's Word. But notice also he says in verse 7, when I learn. He actually writes that in such a way as he's saying, as I go on learning. Your righteous judgments, that is what God says is right or wrong. As I keep on going in my learning, that idea of learning is the same idea we get throughout Scripture in the Old Testament and the New Testament for discipleship. He's saying, as I keep on going in my learning of what God says, that is in my personal time in the Word, my corporate time in the Word, my discipleship time in the Word with other men or with other women, whatever it may be, I am committed to looking and learning. Looking into all of what your Word says and learning what you say is right, what you say is wrong. And finally, as I do that, he says, I'm committed to keeping it. I'm committed to living it. I know you have commanded it in verse 4. I have prayed for it in verse 5. And now I'm committed to it, to living it and doing it here in verse 8. That's how, beloved, we become what he's describing in those first three verses. The one whose way is blameless, who's walking in the law of the Lord, who's observing his testimonies, and who's seeking God. But now notice something else. He gives out one more cry. When he says, do not forsake me utterly. Why would he do that? Why would he cry out once again, Do not forsake me utterly. I believe it's because when it hits him again, he's reminded that unless God upholds him, unless God stays with him, he can't do it. You see, we can have all the commitment, all the self-discipline in the world, but without him, we can do nothing. But with him, we can do it all, as he so desires. And that's why he cries out again. Don't forsake me utterly. As Jesus says in Matthew 28, when we're teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and he says, and lo, I am with you always. It's that same desire, same desperation, same dependence. Don't forsake me utterly. So, beloved, what it requires from our part is this. It requires a desire. It requires a desire for this. It requires a desperation in your heart for this. It requires a dependence on God for this. But it also does require a discipline and a diligence on our part as well. A discipline of looking and learning and living the Word of God by the strength of our God and our Savior. Beloved, it starts with a life in God, a life in Christ. You must cry out to God for mercy and grace for the forgiveness of your sins, and you must come to Jesus as your only hope, as your Savior and Lord. That's where it must start for all of us. But once you have come to him and you've cried out to him for the forgiveness of your sins, for eternal life, for salvation, you then need to also consider that the one who is truly blessed, consider why this person is the one that is truly blessed in this life. As we learn there in verses 1 through 4. And that you need to begin crying out to God for help. And you need to commit to God that you're going to have a discipline of looking into His Word. You're going to have a discipline of learning His Word and the discipline of living His Word. And then you cry out to God again in desperation and dependence. I don't know where you may be this morning. You may be someone who needs to cry out to God for salvation. You may need be someone this morning that just needed to have your perspective first off changed about what is a blessed life. You need to be reminded that what God has commanded. Of keeping His Word. You may be someone here this morning that God needs to get a hold of your heart in regards just to the desire. The desire for this. The desperation for this. Being dependent and diligent in pursuing God. Wherever you are, whatever God may do in your heart, I just want you to respond in loving obedience to Him. Just respond in loving obedience to Him. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment.